Satan is the god of this age, whether we want to realize it or not. Who is the god of this world? Satan is the god of this world. But we thank God for Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and the world and they who dwell therein. So God is above Satan.
Welcome to the Anchored in Jesus radio program, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder and dean of the Pittsburgh Layman's Bible Institute and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. We invite you to join us today for the first half of Spiritual Warfare Prayer, which is based on Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. So if you have your Bible, please open it to the book of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, and let's rejoin Dr. Glaze for the first half of Spiritual Warfare Prayer.
A message that a certain way I wanted to start out on my message today. And you know, God just got all in my spirit and changed some things around. So I got to change around and give it to you as God is giving it to me. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. It's just been on my heart. Romans 7, and we'll transition into the message from this. Romans chapter 7. And you remember in Romans 7, Paul was dealing with that whole issue of the things that I want to do that I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I do. And he just talked about his frustration, and he concluded with that, you know, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so he realized that his deliverance came through Jesus Christ. But something has arrested my attention in Romans chapter 7 and verse 21. In Romans 27, Romans chapter 7 and verse 21. Paul says, in the midst of his frustration, he says, I find a law then, when I would do good, evil is present with me. My. I find a law that when I want to do good, that when I want to do the right thing, that evil is always present. The fact that you are here in the house of God right now means that you want to do good. And I stand here to tell you that even though you are in a church filled with people that have the Holy Spirit in them, even though you're in a church where the Word of God is being preached, where the songs of Zion are being sung, even though you're in the house of God this morning, evil is present. Paul said, I find a law. He said, I find the law that when I purpose in my heart that I want to be a good husband, when I purpose in my heart that I want to be a good wife, I find the law that evil is present with me. He said, when I want to be a good parent, I find in my heart that there's a law that evil is present with me. He said, when I want to be a good child and be an obedient child, I find that within my heart there is a law that says that evil is present with me. And as I think about this, you know, that lets us know that we are not immune to the attacks of the evil one and from the evil one. And so it becomes imperative upon the child of God that we understand the nature of the struggle, that we understand the nature of the battle, and that we appropriate the tools that God has given us in order to fight the spiritual battle that we must face every waking moment of our life. What is he saying? There's no relief. There's no relief. Well, I'm going to go at home, close the door, lock myself up in my bedroom, put on some Christian songs, have my Bible in front of me, and there that way I'll be immune from evil. Paul said, no. The very times that you want to do good, evil is present with you. The very time that you want to consecrate yourself and sanctify yourself, Satan will slip through the keyhole in your bedroom and come on in there and put some things in your mind or affect and influence some things in your mind. Will you be starting thinking all kind of crazy things? You know, some of the, you know what? I think one of my problems is, as a pastor, sometimes I'm just too real. I'm just too raw, you know, because I'm just going to tell you like it is. You know, I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that I'm this saint that lives up in an ivory tower that got it all together. But, you know, I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes the times that, you know, I want to be the most spiritual and I'm trying to focus on God the most, that those are some of the times that I have some of the most ungodly thoughts. Oh, I guess it's just me. Okay. I guess it's just Pastor Glaze then. All right. Well, you know, maybe I need to go preach to these brothers over there on Susquehanna and Rosedale. You know, maybe they can identify with what I'm saying. You know, some of the times that I'm trying to be the most godly is times when some of the most ungodly thoughts will come into my mind. And I find that I have to rebuke them. And so Paul says here, he says that when I want to do good, evil is present. So how do we deal with the fact that evil is present? Well, God has given us a plan to attack evil. As we come today, I want to talk to you about spiritual warfare. And we're dealing with a series on prayer. And so we want to focus on when we're dealing with spiritual warfare, how is it that we are to pray in the midst of having to deal with spiritual battles in our life? Now, once again, and I reiterate this fact to you again, that there's never a moment in our life when evil is not present with us. There's never a moment in our life when evil is not lurking to pounce on us. And I've said this time and time again. I think one of the most dangerous times for people is in the house of God. Somebody gets in your seat. Evil is present with you. Somebody got a hat on in front of you, and you can't see like you want to see. Evil is present with you. You know, somebody pulling out in the parking lot, got in front of you. Evil is just present. And sometimes, you know, as I look at the body of Christ today, I think that we become so obsessed with this mystical idea about spiritual warfare. You know, we get into this whole thing of casting out demons. You know, we go back to The Exorcist, and we see the little girl in the bed with her head spinning around on her body and throwing up green vomit and all this other kind of stuff. And so we get in our mind that's what spiritual warfare is all about. Or, you know, I don't know how many questions I've gotten as a pastor on generational curses and you know, what is it, generational curses and how do spirits, you know, attach themselves to people and follow different generations? And I've got all kind of questions like that. And I've come to the conclusion, yeah, we need to do exorcisms because Jesus did exorcisms. Now, I'm not an exorcist, so if you need to be exercised, don't necessarily call me. I'll come and pray for you. I will come and pray for you and lay hands on you, and we'll rebuke the spirit and all that. But, you know, I've never done an exorcist. You know, if God calls me to do one, I'll do one. But at this point in time, I'm not really interested in doing one. But I realize that it's a fact that Jesus did cast out demons, and that God, you know, at times it's necessary to cast demons out of folk. You know, there's no question about that. And as far as generational curses are concerned, where people say that, you know, there's a spirit that is passed down to from one generation to the next, and we need to come along and be able to do some spiritual warfare. But you know what? I find that, you know, sometimes it's not, this is what I call, and there may be generational curses where spirits are passed down from generation to generation. But you know what I find that is more than anything else, just from observing society and human nature, it's not generational curses, it's environmental curses. That if you grow up in a family that drank liquor like was going out of style, then the chances are that you're going to grow up drinking liquor like it goes out of style, all right? And that's just the fact of life. Now, there's some people that can grow up in it, and they are immune to it, and it doesn't affect them. They can come out. But a lot of that stuff, when we say, well, generational curses and spirits are passed on to people, a lot of that stuff is just environmental. You just were in an environment where that was the prevalent attitude in the home, and that just stuff just rubbed off on you. And so, you know, we look for all these mystical ways to do spiritual warfare. But God has given us a simple plan in His Word that often we overlook, that all of us need to appropriate. And before we start worrying about casting out demons or understanding generational curses, we need to do what God has already told us to do. And God has told us in His Word that we should put on the armor of God. If you just do that, you know what? If you just do that, you are started in the right direction. and demons could come and curses can come, and you as an individual will be able to deal with those things. As we think about this whole idea of spiritual warfare, there's a move in our country today, and I'm going to show you how serious this move is today, that tries to get us to doubt or even not believe that Satan exists. Throw up that next slide where it says beliefs about Satan. There are a couple different beliefs about the devil. The first belief is that he does not exist at all, that there's no such thing as the devil. Now, you know, some of this stuff that I preach, that, I mean, as far as like sin, the stuff about God and your salvation, I believe that, and I receive it wholeheartedly. But some of the stuff that I preach that, you know, like this right here, that people, that they don't believe that the devil exists. Sometimes I have a hard time believing that myself until God just puts me in a place where I see it. You know, I stand up and I preach and I say, bless God, there's some people that believe that Satan doesn't exist. But praise God, the Bible says that he exists and he must exist. And I preach that. I'd be standing up here saying, well, you know, I have a hard time believing that, you know, that there's people out there. And what did God do? God puts me at a table at a banquet with folk that got a bunch of money. And I'm trying to figure out how in the world I got at this table. Because I don't have any money. I'm so poor, I'm poorer than Job's turkey. He was so poor he couldn't even gobble. I'm trying to figure out how I got at this dinner. I'm sitting there, and it's a bunch of rich folk at this table with me. And one of the ladies, you know, found out that I was a minister and asked me, well, Reverend, what are you preaching on? What are you preparing for Sunday sermon? And I said, I'm going to be preaching about the devil. And she said, oh. She said, my pastor never says anything about the devil. I've never heard my pastor preach a word about the devil. As a matter of fact, my pastor don't even believe that there's a devil. And I'm saying to myself, now, you know, I had to experience this in order to understand it. That there's a lot of people that don't even believe that the devil exists. As a matter of fact, I was reading this article that was put out by this the Baptist Bulletin, and it says this. It says, suppose there is a Bible-believing church which is going through a spiritual crisis. For some months, no souls have walked the aisles. The attendance and the offerings are down, and the members are becoming restless. Finally, in desperation, a committee is appointed by the congregation to discover the source of this coldness and lifelessness. After considerable praying and probing, the committee submits its report. What are its findings? I believe it may be safely assumed that the average committee would lay the blame on more than one of the following areas: the pastor, church officials, a cold congregation, or being in a difficult neighborhood. But what did this fact-finding group return? They came with the following indictment. We believe that the main source of our heartaches for the past few months is satanic. We believe the reason no souls have been saved recently is due to an all-out attack on our church by the devil. We dose our report with a strong recommendation that the congregation call a special meeting, rebuke Satan, plead the blood of Christ, and claim victory. And then the caption at the end says this: if I were the devil, I would deny my existence in the world and downplay it in the local church, thus feeling free to go about my business. What is one of the biggest tricks of the devil? It's to get you to believe that he don't exist. Because if you don't believe that the devil exists, then you don't, there's no enemy. Who are you fighting? The pastors that don't believe in the devil, when they get up and preach that, well, we're fighting a spiritual enemy, who in the world are they talking about? The only person you can be talking about is yourself, the flesh. But as we look at the scripture, which I'm going to point out here, is that, you know, we see that there is a real devil. Some people say that he's a symbol of evil, that all that's evil in the world is represented by this character called the devil. Some people believe that he is the individual on the hot sauce bottle. You know, that he's dressed with red with horns, a forked tail, and he's holding a pitchfork. That's some people's concept of the devil. The only thing they say, well, that's the devil right there on the hot sauce bottle. And then there are those of us who believe that the devil is a literal spiritual being with an evil personality who opposes the plans and efforts of God. And this is the reality, that there is a devil. Now, Pat Robertson made a comment that many of you probably have heard, that he said that the people in Haiti years ago made a pact with the devil. And they are reaping the consequences of some of that, the results of making that pact with the devil. Now, I'm going to stand here today and say whether that's true or not, you know, the fact of the matter is that, you know, it was a bad time to say it. And then, secondly, you know, it's saying comments like this at those times that make people think that we're a bunch of buffoons. It's comments like that made during a time like this where the world looks at us and the world says, see, look at these foolish Christians. They believe in devils. They believe that devils are responsible for all this stuff. And so I believe that this is another an attack, another way that Satan comes in here and that Satan tries to get people to disbelieve in the devil. Now, as we look at the scripture, if you'll put up the next slide, we see that the devil is there another one before or after that one? It says biblical names for Satan. All right, if you could go ahead and just put those all up. That the Bible is filled with the devil's presence. Or you can't read the Bible from cover to cover. It's filled with the devil's presence. He's called Satan or the adversary. He's called the devil or the slanderer. In Ephesians 2:2, he's called the prince of the power of the air. That means he's able to control things in the air. But we thank God that the Bible says greater is he that's within us than he that's in the world. So we know that Satan has power, but God has all power. God has all power. He's called the God of this age. Satan is the God of this age, whether we want to realize it or not. Who is the God of this world? Satan is the God of this world. But we thank God for Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and the world and they who dwell therein. So God is above Satan. He's called the prince of this world. He's called Lucifer. He was the choir director in heaven. And when he rebelled against God, see, somebody said, if God is so good and if God hates evil so much, why did he create the devil? Well, God didn't create the devil. God created this character called Lucifer, who was the heavenly choir director. And when he fell, at that point, he became the devil. We see in Revelation 12:7, he's called the dragon. He's called the deceiver. He's called Apollyon in Revelation 9. That means the destroyer. He's called Beelzebub in Matthew chapter 12, which means he's the lord of the flies. He's called Belial in 2 Corinthians 6:15. He's called the wicked one in Matthew 13:38. He's called the tempter in 1 Thessalonians 3:5. He's called the accuser of the brethren in Revelation 12:10. He's called the angel of light. The Bible says, don't you know that Satan can be transformed into an angel of light? And I tell people that Satan is just like Hallmark. He cares enough to send only the very best. Satan can be transformed into an angel of light. So that brother that you think looks like Denzel, he just might be an angel of light sent from Satan. Oh, somebody say amen. He's called a liar. He's called a murderer. He's called the enemy. And he's called the roaring lion. So the fact of the matter is, why do I believe that there's a devil? Because the Bible says that there's a devil. Okay? There's no question about that. Now, here's the problem. And this just blows me away. This blows me away because we're talking about God's people now. If you'll put up that next slide. This is God's people, all right? Back one, right there. This is God's people. There was a survey that asked two questions or dealt with two items. One is, you know, do you believe that Satan is only a symbol of evil? And then there was another item that was on there that asked, is Satan a living being? Now, you know, we can get with the average American and we can get with adults over and under 16. But look at this, born again. People that are born again, say they have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, Barna is the one that puts this out. There goes the information right there that you can go to the website and find the resource so that, because like I said, unless I read it, I wouldn't have believed it myself, that 43% of born again people believe that Satan is a symbol of evil. That means that they don't believe that he's necessarily real of the 100 people that they surveyed. And then they surveyed in the same survey, out of 100 people, they asked, is Satan a living being? And only 52%, you know what that means? Almost half of people who say that they have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior don't believe the devil is real. Now, I'm not going to do it, but if it says, you know, most of the people in here this morning are born again, or you know the Lord. So I'm not going to do it, so don't raise your hand. But if I was to ask this congregation to raise their hand, according to this, that 50% of the people sitting here this morning don't believe in a real devil. That breaks my heart. That breaks my heart. Now, can I get an amen from the people that do? All right. That sounded pretty hearty. All right. Now, I just wanted to let you know that there was a camera up here, and it took a snapshot of the congregation, and that if you didn't say amen, we got you on camera, and you will be getting a call from one of the deacons. Even among Catholics, Roman Catholics, Satan is only a symbol of evil. Almost 70% of Catholics believe that. That means 30%, you know, doesn't believe that. And then when they ask, Satan, is he a living being? Only about 25% believe that he is real. I mean, so that means 75% of Roman Catholics don't believe that he's real. And even if you go down to mainline Protestants, which would be, you know, Baptists, Presbyterians, Lutherans, Methodists, you know, that whole group, you know, the same thing follows there. So as we look at this, you know, we have to come to the conclusion that we live in a world that denies the existence of the devil. But yet and still, I go back to the scripture that I started out talking about where Paul said, whenever I want to do good, evil is present. Evil is right there waiting to jump on me. We're doing a series on prayer. And that brings us to this point, because we as God's people need to know how to pray in the midst of the fact. And you know what? I hope that I can help somebody this morning. In the midst of the fact that evil is all around us, how do we need to pray? You know, a lot of times, you know, I think that we use the idea and concept of prayer flippantly. Well, I'll pray for you. Well, let's pray about it. But if we know that we are in a day-to-day struggle against evil, man, I in my devotion time, I was reading something that really challenged me last week. I read this devotion every day. It's a devotion for pastors. And one of the things it talked about, it really challenges the pastor to make sure that he's rightly dividing the word and that he's rightly preaching the word. And it says something that really struck me in my heart. It said, because every word that you say from the pulpit is a word of light that strikes against the darkness. Wow. Wow. Every word that you say from that pulpit is a light that strikes against the darkness. And if we are under constant attack by the enemy, which we are, there's no question about that, and that there is a real enemy, then we need to be prayed up.
Thank you for joining us today on the Anchored in Jesus radio program. We hope you were challenged by today's teaching. Tune in next time for the conclusion of Spiritual Warfare Prayer. If you would like to request an audio copy or the notes and outline of today's teaching, Spiritual Warfare Prayer, You can contact us here at the Anchored in Jesus radio program by calling 877-831-5060 and request spiritual warfare prayer, or program number 100117. That's 877-831-5060 and request spiritual warfare prayer, or program number 100117. If you would like to make a financial contribution to the program, you can send it to the Anchored in Jesus radio program, 7745 Tioga Street, Pittsburgh, PA 15208. That's the Anchored in Jesus radio program, 7745 Tioga Street, Pittsburgh, PA 15208.